Thanks for that. It has been such an honour and a privilege to be with you guys over the last 3 weeks as we've thought about what Jesus came to do. So I'm going to wrap it up today and think about how Jesus equips his apprentices. There's an outline for you to follow. Be good if you've got your Bible open as well. Mel's prayed for us, so let's just jump straight into it. One of the excellent pathways to a meaningful career is through an apprenticeship. I wonder if anyone here in the middle of an apprenticeship? Ah, good on you. Well done. Terrific. There are so many options. There are just so many options. Chef, electrician, builder, carpenter, plumber, healthcare, hospitality, retail, landscaping, media. I could go on, see if you can work out what those little ones are there on the drawing. But it is just great to be able to spend time with an experienced person who can train you, who can explain the job to you, so that you can be equipped, so that you can be prepared, so that you'll know what to expect. But as we think about apprenticeships, I wonder what it would have been like to have been one of Jesus' apprentices, to have an apprenticeship under Jesus, to be trained, to be equipped by Jesus as one of his disciples, as one of his followers. Now, today we're concluding our series, as I said, what Jesus came to do, and that's what we're going to be thinking about. Jesus equipping his apprentices, his followers. But what is Jesus equipping them to do? What is Jesus equipping us, you and me, to do? And I say us, because if you're a follower of Jesus, you're one of his disciples, you're one of Jesus' apprentices. You're an apprentice of Jesus. He is equipping you to follow him. And what he's doing is he's equipping us to go into the world to announce his rescue mission. It's a rescue that saves us from the consequences of our rebellion against God. It's a rescue that saves us and gives us life and hope and peace. It's a rescue that secures for us a place with God in heaven, in eternity, forever. Now that is a glorious rescue. It's a glorious rescue. And it's a glorious message which Jesus has called us to share. And it's an enormous privilege to be part of that mission, calling people to take advantage of God's wonderful offer of mercy, God's wonderful offer of forgiveness. He's saying, come back to him. Come back to him. Escape the judgment to come. And it's my prayer is that you, as you join us this morning, that each one of you here this morning, each one here today, that you've said yes to Jesus. You've accepted that offer and you've put your trust and hope in him. Now, if you're not sure of these things, if you're not sure, have a chat to Mark or Ben or myself. Fill in one of the communication cards on the QR code. It'll come around in the collection bag later, because it's really important that you get this sorted. Don't go home without getting it sorted. Say yes to following Jesus. Well, how does Jesus equip his apprentices? How is Jesus equipping us? If you were an apprentice of an electrician, you're an electrician, he would teach you about switchboards. He might teach you about currents and about wiring and all sorts of safety stuff. Well, how does Jesus equip us? What's he doing? Well, in that reading we had, chapter 6, verses 12 to 36, we see Jesus doing three things to equip his apprentices, equip his disciples. Jesus equips us with a solid foundation. He equips us by giving us a right understanding. He equips us by giving us a right response. So there are the three things: solid foundation, a right understanding, a right response. And you can see them there on the outline. So let's think firstly about being equipped with a solid foundation. Some of you may have heard the expression, a lie can travel halfway around the world while truth is putting on its shoes. Has anyone heard that one? You may have heard the other version, a lie can travel halfway around the world while truth is getting its boots on. Haven't heard that? It was, maybe you haven't heard it because you weren't around in the 1800s when it was first came out. It was first said by the famous English preacher Charles Spurgeon. But it's a tragedy that lies spread so rapidly. Lies just fire around the world. It's something that is happening today. It was something that was happening in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, he was continually confronting lies and untruths, perhaps today because of the whole social media AI thing. You're just on Facebook and social media, you've just got to check pretty much everything you read. So many lies and untruths, they're just rampant. And this is the reality. Truth has always been under attack. Now, the Bible is full of accounts of false prophets who are spreading lies and untruths. It's just full of ordinary people deceiving and being deceived. So it is crucial at this point that Jesus selects and names 12 apostles, the 12 that he'll send into the world to continue to proclaim his rescue mission, spreading the truth about Jesus. Why is it important? Well, the New Testament tells us that to be one of the 12, you had to be a witness to Jesus' life, his death and resurrection. Okay, to be one of the 12, you had to witness his life, be around for his life, his crucifixion, his resurrection. Now, the fact that Jesus commissions the 12 here and that Luke records the names here gives weight to the message that these men are qualified as true witnesses to Jesus. They are true witnesses to spread the good news message of his rescue when he returns to heaven. But what Jesus is going to do is he calls the disciples to him. They must serve their apprenticeship. He's going to equip them. He's going to train them. But again, this is really helpful and important for us. It was important for the early church because the early church could be confident, and you and I can be confident, that the message that the apostles delivered is true. They were eyewitnesses. And the message they deliver, we can be confident it's based on a solid, reliable foundation. These 12, they were there. They heard what Jesus said. They saw what Jesus did. They walked where Jesus walked. They ate with him. They saw him crucified. They saw his resurrection. They saw the wounds in his hands and his side and in his feet. They saw how Jesus related to all sorts of people, the conversations he had with people, how he dealt with the disputes, how he answered their questions, the questions that he put to him. They heard all his parables. They heard all his teaching. And all this has now been passed on to us. Now, this is great. This is great because we can be confident that the message that we go out to the world with, it's a message that wasn't invented hundreds of years after Jesus. We're not going into our world with a message that's been changed or altered to suit the times. No. The message that we're called to take to our world, the message that our world so desperately needs to hear, is a true, reliable message that was passed on to us by eyewitnesses of Jesus. And that is great news. That should fill you with confidence. It's great news. Well, there's the first way that Jesus equips his apprentices, building this solid foundation. Well, secondly, equipped with the right understanding. As we heard in that reading, following Jesus' appointment of the 12 in what's called the Sermon on the Plain. So there's the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and here in Luke 6 is what's called the Sermon on the Plain. Now, don't be confused with the fact it's similar, but it's different. And why it's similar but different is that Jesus hundreds of times would have given sermons and talks like this on mountains, on plains, in synagogues, in boats, on beaches, in flat places, in bumpy places, all over the place. So what Jesus here, he's just passing on this teaching to his disciples, to his apprentices, to you and I, of a right understanding of what it means to be a disciple. So that's what we're going to hear, a right understanding of what it means to be a disciple. So verse 17, Jesus went down with them and stood on a level place, not in a mountain, but on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples were there and a great number of people had come to hear him. Now in verses 20 to 26, Jesus sets before us two different understandings of life, if you like, two ways to live. And in verses 20 to 23, Jesus describes the Christian life. He describes the life of those who trust God. So let's look at it. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven." First way. Now in verses 24 to 26, Jesus describes the life of those who think that they can live without God. See what he says. "But woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you." Two completely opposite ways of life, aren't they? Now, what Jesus is saying is that as his disciples, as you and I go into the world proclaiming this true message of rescue, we will experience these two radically different ways of thinking, two radically different ways of understanding life. On the one hand, the Christian life is about understanding that we are spiritually poor. For the Christian, life is understanding our need to humbly trust and depend on God. Therefore, as we humbly trust and depend on God, the Christian will hunger and thirst for the good things that Jesus gives us. Good things, blessings from God that'll satisfy us and give our life meaning and purpose and hope and direction. But at the same time, the Christian will also weep over their sinfulness, knowing how sin is so far out of step with God, that our sin distresses God, that our sin denies God. Disciples of Jesus will understand that without God, our lives are way out of step with him. But also at the same time, the Christian understands that because of Jesus' loving sacrifice on the cross, you and I, we can rejoice. We can even laugh, Jesus says. We can even laugh in great joy and great thankfulness, celebrating God's mercy and thankful and forgiveness to us, rejoicing at the peace we can have, the peace we can know and experience, because God in his goodness, God in his love, has taken away our shame and guilt and given us a hope that we can have now and that'll go on into eternity. Well, there's on that one hand, but on the other hand, Jesus has this great contrast for those who think that life is about the here and now, those who think that they can live without God, those who think they are rich now, well-fed now, who can laugh now, who rather than trust and depend on God, they live independently of him, largely ignoring him, turning their back on him and his kindness. Now, to live like this means you miss out on, it means you're cut off from God's blessing. You're cut off from God's kindness. And it means that in eternity, you will mourn and weep as you suffer the consequences of your foolishness. That's pretty heavy-duty stuff, isn't it? Very heavy-duty. And that is why Jesus' rescue mission is so urgent, so vital and so important that we share it. But we want to be thankful that Jesus is so clear about it, that he clearly sets out these two ways to live. There are these two paths. And as you're sitting there now, I'm hoping that everyone, you're very clear on where you want to be and where you need to be, on the path to enjoy eternity with God in heaven. You certainly don't want to be on the path that leads to an eternal separation from him. Now, for Jesus' apprentices, his disciples, you and I having this right understanding of what the blessed life is, of what the good life is, it means that we'll be able to stand firm when people hate us, exclude us, insult us, reject us, just as Jesus was hated and rejected. And this right understanding means that disciples, as you and I, as we proclaim Jesus, we're not going to be surprised when it happens. We're not going to be surprised when people insult us or reject us or think we're crazy or foolish. We're going to be ready for that because Jesus has told us it's going to happen. And to have this right understanding, it's a timely reminder that life is not striving to have people speak well of you, but life is striving to be faithful to Jesus. Jesus wants to encourage us that in the face of insult and rejection, we can rejoice in that day when that happens and leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. And because great is our reward in heaven, you and I, we're not going to be tempted to think that real life is found apart from Jesus. We won't be thinking that. We're not going to be deceived. We won't wander away from him. We're going to stick with him. We're going to keep our focus on Jesus because great is our reward in heaven. Well, there's the second way that Jesus equips his apprentices, gives us a right understanding. Thirdly, he equips us with a right response. Revenge, grudges, payback, I'll get you. The way of the world, isn't it? It's always been the way of the world. And it has been the cause of so much division and war, conflict and violence, not just in nations, but in households, in families, in relationships, with friendships. It's tragic. And some of you may know exactly the sort of thing that I'm talking about. When grudges and disputes and lack of forgiveness tear families and tear friendships apart. Jesus teaches us, his apprentices, his followers, that as we go out into the world proclaiming the true message of rescue, that our response to those who hate us and attack us is to be entirely different to the world. In verses 27 to 36, I'll read it in a little while. But hear again what Jesus says. And as you hear it, see how, topsy-turvy, see how extraordinarily different it is, how opposite it is from the way that so many people around us think and believe. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Takes your breath away, doesn't it? Imagine our world if people were serious about do to others as you would have them do to you. Imagine the difference if they just applied that one. But Jesus hasn't finished. He's got more to say. Verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Topsy-turvy land, isn't it? How radically different is this way of thinking, this way of responding to opposition? It is completely countercultural. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Give to everyone who asks you. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Lend without expecting anything back. Yet it is living like this that has marked out Christians as magnificently different for 2,000 years. Throughout history, you'll find story after story of Christians who've had the most appalling, the most terrible things happen to them, but who readily apply Jesus' words to their situation. And here's something else that's quite remarkable. Very often, this has resulted in those who oppose and attack Christians having ended up turned to Christ themselves to receive His forgiveness because they've been humble. They have been completely blown away, overwhelmed by the kindness and forgiveness that was shown to them. It's a magnificent testimony, isn't it, to the witness, to the forgiveness that God has shown us in Jesus. And why do we do it? Why, as we keep proclaiming Jesus' rescue to the world, why do we keep on giving these responses? Well, we do it because as Christians, as we are children and sons and daughters of the Most High. And just as our Heavenly Father is merciful and has been merciful to you and me, so too are you and I called to be merciful. And as you sit there, you might be thinking even of Jesus' example. I wonder if anyone was doing that. As Jesus was crucified and suffering the ultimate indignity and justice, Jesus prays a little bit further on in Luke's gospel, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." It's radical, isn't it? It's a radical, upside-down life that Jesus calls His apprentices to put in place. Well, as we finish, as we wrap up this series, let's just remember, what did Jesus come to do? He came to put in place a rescue plan. It was a rescue plan to call sinful people like you and me to come to him, to receive his forgiveness, to receive his mercy, and then to be part of his ongoing rescue mission to fish for people. But Jesus just doesn't send us out in the world without instructions or without expectations of what to come. As his followers, as his apprentices, he equips us for this ongoing mission. He equips us with a solid foundation. You and I can be confident as we read our New Testament that it has been passed on to us by eyewitnesses who saw it. It's a true account, true account. But he equips us with a right understanding. He equips us with a right understanding that we're to live our lives in humble dependence on God, hungering and thirsting for the blessings that Jesus so freely gives us, while rejoicing in Jesus' victory over sin and death and judgment. And he equips us with a right response of love and doing good, of praying for those who oppose us, and of showing mercy as God has shown mercy on us. Well, I finished by saying that my prayer for you guys here, God's people at St. Clement's, is that more and more you will know and you will experience these glorious truths, and therefore you'll confidently be able to go into the world boldly proclaiming the wonderful rescue that Jesus brings. Amen.